about my personal things, you know?
Yeah, I get that.
And generally speaking of these sort of things, there is this, you know, Freud's theory that you have to talk about your dark parts of your personality and you have to show them.
I'm not sure he said you have to say it to everyone.
No, he meant to say it
to a psychiatrist.
Yeah, to a therapist or, I don't know,
someone who's a specialist.
But even I don't believe in that.
Well, honestly speaking, I would have the same perspective. But then we have to add the very fact that sometimes these doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, therapists, mentor, whoever you want to call it, they do the same thing. They would just work as a person who would just moderate or ease the pain that you have.
I know what you mean, but there is always this bug on my mind that, okay, I'm paying you money for just talking to me. What does that mean? I don't like it, you know? They're like trading or something, and it's like I'm trading my feelings and emotions and my personal life to you.
Now, putting those people aside, well, if you do that to your friend, does that do you any good?
What do you mean?
I mean, if you talk about your sadnesses with your friends or with your family members, with your relatives, does that just look to be something beneficial?
You know, whenever I talk to my friends about my personal things and sadnesses and so on, after maybe 2 hours, I feel so regretful. You know, because of that, I'm trying to actually stop this habit of mine that I go to my friends and talk about my difficulties. So instead, I replace my mother, you know, to talk to.
You're sure about her.
Exactly. I'm sure about her. You know, it's not like she's confidential or something because she's going to tell my father everything. But, you know, it's like I'm okay with that.
That's what mothers do.
Yeah, but, you know.
But again, this is actually their strategy to help their children. Because they think if they tell the fathers about the problems that their kids have, then together they're going to solve the problem easier.
You know, sometimes you don't really want your father to know about these kind of things. And
I get that.
Yeah. I tell her, okay, you shouldn't tell father about these. And the other day I see her, like, telling everything, with every details she wants to my father.
Now, the weirdest thing is that we would go for them again and again.
Yeah,
though we
exactly.
know they
you know, because
do that.
They are the safest person.
Yeah, they are the safest person.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Oh, yes. Bita and I are in here, and this is Youth Station, IRIB English Radio. Well, we're talking about, is it good to tell our sadnesses to other people or the dark things that we have in a corner of our minds to every single person? I guess as human beings, we too can share some of the perspectives that the audience might have. Now, I just told you that I'm going to tell you about my experience with my friend. There was this colleague of ours at university, and then she was such a person whom just when she saw you at the very beginning, at the very start of the day, she started nagging.
Oh my gosh. I know these
She started kind of people. Nagging and nagging and nagging. And you can't imagine. Her face, to me, was just a symbol of all the sad things that could ever happen in the world.
Yeah.
Sharing our sad stories with other people might be good, and at the very same time, it might give them some negative feelings.
Exactly. You know, I think sometimes you're telling other people your sad parts of the life, and after, I don't know, a long time, you're going to get used to that. You're going to get used to telling other people every little thing that annoys you, you know? Mm-hmm. And this is a problem, because sometimes you have to go through the difficulties and darkness of life alone.
Yeah.
And this loneliness sometimes is the remedy for
actually,
real pain.
Actually, you're not alone, as in so alone. Sheerly alone? No, it's not like that. I guess if you're just confined to the one and only who's the mightiest of all, then you are not going to feel lonely. But then, Bita, there's another point. You're my friend, and when I have a problem, I come to tell you. We're so close. So when I tell you about my sadnesses and my problems, I would feel like alleviated. I would feel like I'm lighter. There is no burden on my shoulder. But the problem starts when it becomes my habit.
Yeah.
When I come towards you for even the little problems that I have in my life and I just try to make a big ado about them and then make them look like catastrophes.
And it was kind of addiction, in my opinion.
When exactly.
You go to people and tell every little and tiny things that you feel annoyed by.
Yeah.
And there is this beautiful quote by Imam Ali, peace be upon him, I think. I'm not sure. He says, like, just don't tell everything to everyone. Maybe they're going to become your enemy one
exactly.
day.
Exactly. Okay? Even your friends, yeah.
Yeah.
Because there's
exactly
a big chance friends. For them to become your worst enemies.
Yeah. You're not sure about people and how they would behave towards your difficulties and so on. And you have to keep that in mind that they don't care that much. You know, they have their
yeah.
own problems.
Unfortunately,
even
yes.
if they don't tell you, they have their own problems and difficulties facing in their lives. So you have to stop it.
Yeah.
And you have to find, you know, another way, like writing. Writing mm-hmm. is one of the best remedies for these
exactly.
actually disease to
yeah.
tell the people difficulties.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, there are better things to be replaced.
Yeah, I do believe
but,
so. But we have to go for a break. Welcome back, guys. You're listening to Youth Station. Well, yes, writing also can do miracles.
Yeah.
I suppose it would work so good. It's
yeah.
even better than telling to other people because whenever you feel regretful, you can just go to your diary notebook and then tear that paper apart.
Yeah, exactly.
Without and worrying about the consequences.
I was telling you a but thing. And yeah. You know, there should be a
there
balance
There's a but
here.
Before we go for a break.
Exactly.
And then now you have to fill that.
There should be a balance between these two. I mean, talking to other people and writing, going to nature or something like that. It shouldn't be like a kind of complex to you.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that you are sad about, everything that you are annoyed by. Sometimes people get used to not tell anyone anything. And
yeah.
this is a disaster itself.
Yeah, this would cause some sort of very severe disease.
Exactly. And I think the damages that it will cause is somehow more severe than the other
yeah,
part that you tell
I do
other
believe
people.
So.
Think. You know, when you tell the people difficulties and sadness, it feels like, you know, you make them sad too.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't tell them, this sadness will kind of get stuck in your heart and
exactly.
your heart is kind of filled with everything.
You know, there is
yeah.
someone in every one of our lives
I know.
That we trust more than anybody else. So
exactly.
that someone is the person whom we would go to them and tell them everything. The fact that they're just looking you in the eye
yeah,
and then they're telling
you
that everything is going to be okay and you're going to pass this as well. So you feel like everything is over and you don't feel sad anymore.
Yeah.
So speaking to those people, I guess, does not have any problem, except for in life, there's a fact we should just always think about it and take care of it. The fact that, as you just said it, sometimes in our lives, we have to go through things by our own selves.
Yeah, I know.
And it does not mean that we're alone. No, there's always God and He's always there to help us pull through. So it does not mean that we're that alone, but
exactly.
it depends on how you look at things.
And everybody has their journeys, you know, and life is your own journey. You cannot just put the responsibility of your life on other people,
exactly.
on other people's actual shoulders. So
mm-hmm.
stop it.
Yeah,
know?
And we also have it in our religion, you know, just as
yeah.
you said it, we have it that if you keep your sadnesses, even your happinesses for yourself, it's going to be better because there is always these kind of evil thought people who are looking
yeah.
around and they want to do you harm. I don't want to mean that, okay, life is filled with too much of misery around you. You shouldn't trust anyone. No, I just mean that sometimes we're not aware of everything.
Yeah, I get the point. And I think you mentioned something really beautiful. When you're filled with the love of Allah Almighty and the belief that everything that is happening in my life is like kind of an examination, you know, it's not going to be a big misery.
Yeah.
I mean, you can deal with it.
You know, I was just thinking about the poem by Edgar Allan Poe, who tells a beautiful poem about life. And then he says, life is, I'm just giving you the main idea now. I don't remember it just literally. Life is all dream within a dream.
Yeah.
So just if you think of life as dreams that come one after each other, then I think everything is going to get easier for you. There's an ending point to it.
And it's not like sitting somewhere and drinking your coffee and feel like, okay, it's not going to last forever, so I don't care. No, it's not like that.
No, of course not. We are breathing beings. We feel. We have emotions.
There is this key point that you have to keep the balance between everything, whether it is about telling other people your difficulties or not telling them, or caring about things or not caring about things. There should be a balance here.
The thing is, when you look at things,
yeah,
specifically the problems and the sadnesses that you have from a larger scale, then you would understand that, okay, this thing, no matter how big it is, eventually it's going to end. And in the end, when it is over, when we are over it, then when we look back, we see that maybe it was a trivial thing. And I shouldn't have put that much of thought on it.
And I think we forgot some really important thing to say here, which is praying, you know?
Yeah.
This is talking to Allah Almighty. I mean, talking, literally talking.
Yeah, just looking as He's the one you're going to...
In front of you.
Yeah, share everything with.
You can share everything with Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without the fear of, I don't know, being...
Him turning against you, stabbing you from the back, or doing you any harm.
A strong source of love and beauty.
Exactly. So there are two perspectives. There are some people who do believe that we have to share everything with other people because we should not keep anything in our mind, because then eventually they're going to turn into traumas. But there are some people who also believe that you don't have to share everything, literally everything, with everyone. And I guess life needs moderation and balance. So if you have that one person in your life that you can trust more than anyone else, then you are a lucky person. You can share your sadnesses with those people. But again, as my own perspective, I would say that it's not cool to share everything, all of your burdens, with other people, because sometimes you have to go through them all alone. With your own God, and that's it. The only army you need at your back is God Himself. And I guess He suffices, because He's enough.
He's enough for sure.
Yeah, you just have to work on your perspective and the way you look at things. And the concept of lonesome is something that is defined by yourself. Try to define it in a way that is the truest way, I suppose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is your story, and nobody is going to write it for you.
Yeah.
You have to go through that. You have to go through all these difficulties, and these difficulties is special for you.
Yeah.
And this is specifically your life.
Yeah, these are specifically made for you.
Yeah, exactly. Don't make it public.
Yeah, don't make it public, because it's not going to do you any good, I suppose. Maybe at the very beginning, yes, but then in the end, maybe regret comes in the middle.
Regret it.
So, yes, again, we're running out of time. I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Until another session, I just bid you farewell from me and from Bita.
Yeah.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Digital footprint.
Part 2.
In early 1921, Charlie Chaplin was on the silver screen with a new movie. A vagrant poor man accidentally finds a kid on the street. The kid has to work and live with the vagrant man. Chaplin's movie soon stole the limelight. Funny moments were only one aspect of the movie. What caught the attention of the audience was the acting of that young boy, a young and talented actor named Jackie Coogan. He had the ability to make the audience cry in the midst of a comedy. Those days, Chaplin's movie sold over $5 million, and now everyone talking about Jackie Coogan.
Jules Lund used to work in television as a presenter. Now he connects influencers to the marketplace and feels we ain't seen nothing yet. It is, though, a pretty crowded market already. How do you cut through?
You think it's a crowded market, but it's not even close.
Really?
Yeah. What you've got to imagine is years ago, the attention of the masses was held by a few TV networks or a few radio networks or print, whereas now the attention of the masses is held by everyday people.
Hi, Suzanne. Welcome to Ryan's World.
Ryan Kaji is born in 2011 in Texas, the U.S. He's a 10-year-old kid who's known as one of the highest-earning YouTubers. In 2020, Ryan managed to earn $30 million from YouTube. YouTube isn't the only place you can find children influencers. Instagram has also been an active platform for these children. These children's activities are totally different from Anastasia and Ryan. For example, the Wixens boys have their own stories. For years, the three brothers' mother has been posting their pictures on her Instagram page. A few years ago, Ms. Wixon decided to share her children's daily pictures. At first, she used to post ordinary pictures of their trips and happy moments within family. But gradually, things changed. More and more people followed the page because of the boys' attractive pictures. Ms. Wixon received advertisement offers. Today's babies and children will be tomorrow's teenagers. Sooner or later, they themselves will become internet users. So their first encounter with the internet can be scary. They'll see hundreds of pictures of themselves only in a few seconds. Hundreds of pictures of their birthday parties, crawling and playing. The pictures of their illness, getting wounded, crying, and thousands of other circumstances and events in the past. Their digital footprints related to the past years will quickly surface thanks to search engines. People have seen those pictures thousands of times and have left comments. Under those circumstances, children are faced with a past they didn't have any role to create. But the bitter reality is, most of the pictures are published by those who are close to the children. Parents shape their children's lifestyle and their digital identity as they wish. But posting the pictures form the identity of not only the children, but also their parents. By showing their children, they try to complete the missing pieces of their own identity for others. In this identity, children are a tool and not a new family member, so the parents can show off.
Do you worry that she's growing up too fast?
No. I mean, if she wasn't a kid and enjoying herself as a child, 6-year-old, I would have some concern. But we try to make sure that there's a great balance in what she does versus, you know, her being a kid.
So with likes and followers comes money?
Absolutely. But a child doesn't need money. Parents need money.
That's where we enter the grey zone, though, isn't it? Who ultimately has the power here? Is it the parents or is it the children?
The parents have the power, and so they should.
Let me tell you, sure.
Oh, Lord.
Yeah, what we're going to do is put a little knot in there.
Are you guys able to make a bit of money off her platform?
Yeah, I mean, there's money that's been made. There's money that can be made. But to try to capitalize off your child is not what the objective is here, you know.
There is no criterion to show the border that parents can impose their ideas on their children. Some parents impose everything on their children, from clothing to eating food and playing. Ever since the internet has found its way to our daily lives, the challenge has become even more daunting. Why would a father who even imposes the clothes his child should wear ask for permission to post his pictures?
Good morning, Stacy. How are you?
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me today.
Yeah, we were talking in the break. You know, I don't share very much, if anything, on social media about my children. And you say you were one that did want to share, which is what led you to do this research, correct?
Stacy Steinberg, a professor at University of Florida, stresses that children whose privacy has been respected will have a far better future. But some parents infringe upon their children's privacy. They don't give a chance to their children to make mistakes, experience, and live. Most of the children are always exposed to the decisions made by other people. But clothing and eating food are merely transient issues compared to the issue of digital footprint in general in its entirety. Clothes become worn out and the taste of the food will be forgotten. But it's unlikely that those pictures will be deleted from the internet. Removing pictures and textual content from the internet sounds like a joke. There are thousands of websites that register and archive your posts immediately after they're uploaded. Even sharing these pictures in private groups won't help. It isn't easy to trust people, even the people closest to you. What's more, there is always a chance that you might be hacked and your personal data will be leaked. It isn't always the parents who publish their children's pictures. Sometimes the websites of schools or kindergartens do that. Those centers put together the pieces of the children's identity puzzle according to their own taste.
The phenomenon is called digital kidnapping, and yes, it is as scary as it sounds. As parents, we love to take photos of our kids and post them. It's a great way to keep our family and friends in the loop. But now experts are issuing this new alert that bad guys are using our posts against us to track our children. This morning, you're about to see how they do it, plus the simple setting on your phone that you can change right now to protect your family.
Sharing pictures of memorable moments might sound lovely, but in some cases, it puts your security at risk. It's hard to believe, but strangers can have access to all of the information about your children. It isn't hard for them to find your children's names, their birth date, their schools, and unbelievable details about their behavior. They only need to follow the parents' pages and see the pictures. Sometimes even the pictures are stolen. You might see your child's pictures in someone else's page as someone else's child. But there are more important issues here as well. Kidnappers and predators always prey on children to find their pictures and information about them.
Time for the moment of truth. I tell Michelle and Reese what we uncovered.
We actually had a cybersecurity expert pour through your social media pages, and she put together a dossier on your children, your family. Found out some pretty creepy stuff. I know your two sons are Oxford and Ozark. I know where they go to school. I know your route to school.
That's scary.
I also know that your son likes to play chess.
Yes.
Ozark does. He's participated in youth wrestling.
Yes.
I don't want to say their last names, but I know your kids' babysitters' names.
Mm-hmm.
Who's Grammy B?
That's my mom.
Your mom.
Yeah.
Think about the information, even that I've said so far. If this were a bad person, an online predator, I know where your kids go to school, I can walk up and say, hey, Grammy B sent me. And suddenly, they can get away with your child.
You don't want to set your child up for something dangerous.
And we don't even realize it. And I'm a parent too, and I do the same thing. I think we all do.
Yeah, I mean, it's very scary.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن.
Allah
هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atan, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the important topic, and that is if Imam Ali alayhi salam has been selected as the rightful successor of Prophet Muhammad. We know that in the event of Qadir Khum, Prophet Muhammad selected Imam Ali alayhi salam by the order of Allah as his main successor. But unfortunately, his right was not observed and was violated right after the demise of Prophet Muhammad. So if Imam Ali alayhi salam could be selected as the rightful Imam after Prophet Muhammad, then the Umayyads will not get the power, then the Muawiyah would not select Yazid as his successor, and then the Yazid will not order the massacre and the slaughter of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his companions. Is this true?
Of course, you know, what happened in Karbala on the day of Ashura, of course, it was directly ordered by Yazid,
yes,
son of Muawiyah. That is why the Amawids are mostly responsible for what they did in Karbala and on the day of Ashura. And of course, we should blame it on Amawids, let's say, rulers like Muawiyah and Yazid. The point is that, of course, as you rightly mentioned, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam tried his best to stop this, let's say, process of Khilafa or ruling of Bani Umayyad on Shamat, on the that, let's say, part of the Islamic world. As you know, that there were, let's say, battles between Muawiyah and Amirul Mu'minin Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. But unfortunately, of course, as you rightly mentioned, it was Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam did not succeed to stop, actually, the Amawids' ruling over, let's say, Sham. And that's why finally we see that Muawiyah, unfortunately, let's say, opposite to what he agreed with Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam, opposed to that, let's say, agreement, he unfortunately appointed his son Yazid as the, let's say, ruler,
yes,
or Khalifa after him. So it was really the great mistake, we can say, made at that time in the history of Islam, because it led to lots of problems in the history of Islam. One of them was Ashura and Karbala, and the other one was that the army of Yazid attacked Medina. And of course, unfortunately, they did lots of wrong things with the people of Medina, with the companions of the Holy Prophet, with the holy shrine of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, things that they did in Medina, even we cannot mention them. And then they went to Mecca, of course, they burned the Holy Kaaba, unfortunately, and killed the Abdullah ibn Zubayr there,
yes,
and also the other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see that lots of wrong things happened by the ruling of Yazid in the history of Islam. One of them was Ashura. So, of course, if Muawiyah were not appointed or elected as the ruler in that area by the third caliph, if he was not supported by some people at that time, and if he did not elect his son as the caliph, of course, these things
that
would never happen in the history of Islam.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
And of course, it was not only the selection, or especially the election of Yazid as the successor, because Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba in the peace treaty that signed with Muawiyah, one of the, it's better to say, notes or statements in that peace treaty was not selecting anyone from the side of Umayyads as a successor. Is it true? Especially yes, Muawiyah was not allowed to choose a successor to himself, but he did so, and Yazid came to power. So what was the problem of Imam Ali alayhi salam with the Umayyads and their philosophy of life?
You know, if we go back to the history of Islam, we know that before Islam, before the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many years back, there were a kind of what we can say struggle and problem between Hashim and let's say Umayyah, because of these two leaders, tribal leaders at that time, wanted to let's say rule over the city of Mecca, to serve the pilgrims of the Holy Kaaba. And finally, it was Umayyah who was sent to Sham and Hashim remained in Mecca. It was the first, let's say, thing that happened in the history, and it causes lots of problem later, because Umayyads were of the view that Hashim and the children of Hashim try to always rule over Mecca, and they do not give any chance, for example, to Umayyads, children of Umayyah. That's why when the Prophet actually introduced himself as the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see that Abu Sufyan never accepted.
Yes.
Because according to Abu Sufyan's perception at that time, he was maybe of this view that again Bani Hashim or the children of Hashim again tried to get the control of Kaaba and rule over Kaaba, people of Kaaba.
Yes.
And again, they want to send us out of Mecca and Sham or other places. Mm-hmm. So that's why you see that Abu Sufyan tried a lot, tried his best, made lots of efforts to stop Islam from being spreaded in Mecca and in Medina. You see, they decided to kill the Holy Prophet and they attacked Medina. And in the Battle of Uhud, he ordered his servant Wahshi and Henda.
Yes.
And Henda also ordered the Wahshi to kill
Hamza,
the Holy Prophet. The main objective of them was to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they killed Hamza. So many wars they waged against the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it was a divinely decision that Islam should be spreaded all over the world, particularly in Arab Peninsula. Finally, the Holy Prophet conquered Mecca, and actually we can say that Umayyads defeated by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, the children of Umayyads or Bani Umayyad thought that again they defeated and they have to take revenge of this from the children of Hashim. That's why when we go to some of the poems that are attributed to Yazid,
yes,
and some of the sayings of Yazid after the event of Ashura, it is narrated in the historical sources that he said that Hashim, Banu Hashim played like a game. There was no wahi, no revelation. So these are the things that are mentioned. Or, for example, it is said that in the court of Yazid, when Zainab, salamullah alayha, and Imam al-Sajjad were taken to the court of Yazid, publicly in the presence of all the officials and all the ambassadors and ministers, he said that, look, Zainab, look, he addressed Imam Sajjad, that look what how Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can say, belittle you and helped us, and now we are victorious.
Yes.
And we are the children of Tulaqa, because on the day of
the freed
the
ones.
Victory of Mecca.
Yes.
When they freed by the Holy Prophet, Prophet said that antum at-tulaqa. So he mentioned that on that day you were victorious over us, but now we are. So you see that according to Yazid's perception, he did not wholeheartedly believe in Islam. Otherwise, he should not mention such things. And when Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam argued a lot with him and presented lots of arguments for Yazid that, of course, we were right. And that's Zainab said, of course, we were right. He was about to be convinced, and he said that, please say Adhan. Yazid ordered it to say Adhan in order to stop Imam Sajjad of arguing. And then Imam Sajjad mentioned that, look at on the in Adhan, whose name is mentioned. Again, mm-hmm. our holy
our ancestor, say, grandfather, our forefather, and Prophet Muhammad. That's
you
right.
see that if we look at the behavior of Yazid, and then after Yazid, the other Amavids, caliphs, with the people of Medina,
yes.
with the people of Mecca, with the people of Iraq, it seems that they were trying to, it seems that they were taking revenge of mm-hmm. of the victory of Mecca from the children of Hashim.
Yes.
It was their understanding. Mm-hmm. Even it is said that Abdullah ibn Zubayr sometimes told the Muhammad Hanafiya
yes.
that one day I will kill all the children of Hashim. Mm-hmm. Even they also had this
maybe they thought that Kufa might be the second Mecca because after the victory, after the victory of Prophet Muhammad in Mecca, without bloodshed, you know, they thought that okay, now upon the invitation of the people and the letters that were sent to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, I think it is recorded that more than 12,000 letters and invitations were sent to Imam al-Hussein. So now the Kufa will be the second Mecca. So without bloodshed, Imam al-Hussein will get to the throne of the power over there or the whole Muslim lands, isn't it?
Yeah, it was possible. But it seems that Yazid really, really did not have a good understanding of Islam, you can say.
Yes, yes.
Because of his misunderstanding, his misconception. He did lots of wrong things. He shed lots of bloods of the companions, bloods of the children of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam. He took the children of the Lady Zahra, salamullah alayha, the children of the Prophet, salallahu alayhi wasalam, as captives, as slaves.
Mm-hmm.
He enslaved the children of the Prophet. You know, look, if he believed in the Holy Prophet, salallahu alayhi wasalam, who said, Hassan and Hussein are Sayyida Shabab al-Jannah. They are the masters of the youth of paradise. So, of course, it shows that Imam Hussein was absolutely the one who will go to the paradise.
Yes.
So how can we kill such a person in that very brutal and merciless way? All of these things show that, unfortunately, the ruling of Yazid over Muslims at that time was not a true decision. Was not a true phase of the history of Islam.
And it had a sad end for some years right after the tragedy of Karbala. He died in a mysterious way, you know.
Yeah, of course.
And they say that he had a son by the name of Muawiyah Sani.
It is really nice that his son Muawiyah presented a very nice speech after the death of Yazid.
Mm-hmm.
He very explicitly, publicly told to the people that
my father was
my
wrong.
My father and my grandfather, both of them, were wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and his children's right to be the rulers.
Yes.
But he unfortunately was killed by Bani Marwan and by the rest of the Amavid rulers.
That's right. Okay. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يا
يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we try to answer your questions and queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, who is an Islamic scholar and a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University, Qom, Iran. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Well, Professor, how can we help our teens in identity formation and understanding cultural diversities?
Yes, this is a very important thing, especially if adults also understand what this means and implies.
Right.
We should be proud of ourselves as Muslims, as faithful followers of Islam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. We should take pride in the fact that we are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt. We should take pride in the fact that we have so beautiful personalities in the form of the infallible Imams, the Ahlul Bayt, Bibi Fatima, salamullah alayha, and they are our models, role models for us.
Right.
Of course, I don't mean that we say, as we normally say, Imam Ali is the first Shia Imam. No. He is the Imam of the world. He's the Imam of the whole of humanity.
Right.
But we accept him as our Imam and we follow him, therefore we take pride in this. We have the honor to have accepted him to be the Imam after the Holy Prophet of Islam. So
right.
This identification with the Ahlul Bayt and Islam as a religion, this should be our cultural identity. We should not say we are first and foremost anything. After being human beings, we are Muslims.
Right.
And we are the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. After that, we become Pakistanis, Iranians, Indians, or Iraqis.
We have the borders after that,
so
right.
Borders. So the first bonding is in humanity. The second bonding is in Islam and our religion. And the third is our faith, specifically our relation to Allah, to the Holy, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wa sallam.
Right.
So this identity is our cultural identity. After that, any other identity comes. Yes, it's no wrong to say, you know, there's no wrong in saying, look, I'm a Muslim, but also I come from India, I come from Pakistan, I come from Iraq, I come from Iran, I come from Maybe someone says, I'm from Britain, I'm from America. But still, the basic ingredient is Islam. So we need to make them understand, our children should know that we are first and foremost Muslims and mu'min people. And therefore, our perspective is common. Our perspective is that we have a common goal. We have a common identity. We have a common goal. And we, all of us, want ourselves to become the soldiers of the awaited Imam. And we are those who are working for the sake of the advent of the Imam. We are all working for this purpose together.
Sometimes when parents are dealing with their children and they want them to be accepted in the society in a very better way, they forget the fact that identity is something that comes, that emerges from within, and they kind of try to tell their children that you got to be, you know, fabricating this thing. So don't you think identity issues come over here?
They need to be able to reflect upon themselves and their thoughts and their feelings. The children should be able to carry out introspection and feel, understand what they are from within.
Right.
And then they have to see if it what they stand for, what they are from within. Is it according to what they stand for as Muslims? Are they able to internalize those concepts and those feelings that are associated with being a Muslim, and their practice should not conflict with that. So if there's a problem, yes, internally they're not able to adjust themselves to that belief system or that system of morals and principles, values, and in practice they feel difficulties, there will certainly be a conflict, because in many societies when we're living, even our parents do carry out things which do not comply with the standards which should be there.
Right. Professor, we'll discuss more with you after a short break. We'll be back in a while.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're discussing about the importance of identity formation and cultural diversities when it comes to Islamic upbringing of our children. Well, Professor, you know, sometimes when our children are, you know, they are lost in their own world, especially when they are teens. So they're going through a hell lot of thoughts and, you know, maybe sometimes discovering themselves or maybe having this identity formation issues. So because the journey towards identity passes through a landscape of self-discovery. So how can parents help their children with self-discovery so that they don't have this identity formation issue?
So they should be able to discuss openly these issues with their parents. The parents should themselves have gone through this stage, and they have developed their identity according to what the Islam or the religion they follow says. So if they have been able to develop that, then they can engage with their children, discuss with them, and they can discuss with them the concepts and the beliefs that they hold and they want their children to conform with. So they should be openly discussing with them. Or if they're not able to do so, then they should attach themselves to groups of parents or children where they can interact together and discuss about these issues and expose their children to various discussion forums where they can, or different cultural events, where they can make their children realize that despite all the differences that we may have as far as our cultures go, somebody is from some background, somebody is from another background, as far as culture, as far as clothing goes, as far as eating food goes, as far as maybe the way we live goes, but the core things that Islam stands for, they are common between all of us.
Right.
I mean, when we talk about Islam as a religion, which is for all of mankind,
right.
Islam is not addressing, it's not talking about these superficial things. Islam is talking about the basic core principles of life, the
right.
core values, and they're common for all of mankind.
Right.
So the different attires, costumes, apparent features, they may differ. Even, for example, various tribes, various races have different colors, different maybe facial features.
Features.
Even difference in physique. So many differences are there in the human race.
Right.
But there's one common thing, one common thing which is inherent in all mankind.
Right.
The very nature of mankind is common. Islam addresses those that commonality.
True.
So we can make our children understand and ourselves understand, look, there's one thing common between human beings. And this
no
common,
matter their race, color,
their race,
diversity.
Color, whatever, language, background, whatever may be there.
Right.
They're human beings. For example, a human being's gender interaction, human beings as male and female, there's everything is common between all mankind.
Right.
I mean, when it comes to maybe relationships with parents, relationship with children, there are so many things common for all.
Right.
Just as when we talk about medical issues.
Right.
I mean, when you talk about for a heart surgery.
Right.
The heart is similar for all human beings.
Right. Professor, we'll discuss more on the topic after a short break, dear listener. Stay tuned, we'll be back in a while.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is IRIB English Radio. We are with Professor Salman Akavi and we're discussing about the identity formation and cultural diversities in children when it comes to Islamic upbringing. Professor, early in the morning today, I had a discussion with my father-in-law and he was saying that just a few days ago, I was writing on a paper about you, about your sister-in-law, about your husband, about another, you know, daughter-in-law, and about all the, you know, children in the family. He was writing, and he said that I was writing your goods and bads. But then I tore off this paper because I didn't want any, because I just thought with myself, if any one of you sees this, you'll get hurt. So I tore it off. And then I read this hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam for him. I told him, you should not have torn it off. You should have remembered that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbah." The one who knows himself knows his Lord. And maybe you could have helped us with that paper. You could have helped us understand what are our goods, what are our bads, which maybe we ourselves don't know. So don't you think parents, with the fear of that their children don't get hurt, don't let them have a better understanding of their self. They lack in this help of self-discovery, which could help in their identity formation.
Yes, very rightly so, that we need to make our children realize the fact that, yes, we as human beings have something common. There's elements which are there in all human beings. What are those elements? We need to understand them.
Right.
The cognition that Allah has given us, the intellect that Allah has given us, the soul, the center of emotions and feelings.
Right.
Every human being has them. How to develop them, how to make them, how to understand things, the truth in itself. How is it to be discovered? This is common.
Right.
So we need our children to focus on these basic core ingredients of a human being,
right.
And to make them realize that this is what Islam wants to take care of. Islam wants us to take care of these core things. When it comes to other superficial things, It doesn't matter. We may belong to any culture.
Exactly.
I mean, we should be. There should be. Shouldn't be any. We shouldn't be trying to imitate others.
Right.
There's no need to imitate other cultures.
Be yourself.
Be yourself. How you clothe yourself, it should be modest. Islam says your covering should be modest. Now, whatever type of covering you have, it belongs to your culture.
Right.
If you're from the subcontinent, there's a certain type of covering.
Right.
If you're from the West, there's another type of covering. If you're from the East, there's another type of covering. Covering, the way, the color, how you make the clothes, how the food you are making, they're all different. The common things, it should be halal food, it should be...
The food should be halal, the clothing
should
be modest.
It should be nutritious, it should be... So there are common things which are there, which are common to all. That is the core identity which we all should have as human beings, as Muslims. And then we have the superficial things that following any culture doesn't make any... That's not problematic. We can... You know, bring them in harmony, bring them together in harmony. For example, we go for majalis, we go for azadari, we go for remembering the martyrdom of and the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. Everyone does it in his own way, in his own culture.
Yeah.
And till it does not cross some red lines, it's within the limits, within the bounds, it can be performed in any way.
Right.
It should just make us remember that the sacrifice of Imam Hussein and remember his mission and make us wanting to carry that mission out.
Right.
So these are the core things that we make our identity.
Right. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and helping us with that beautiful discussion. Dear listeners, your identity is not found in possessions, people, or fame that we wrongly sometimes teach our children. It's something that is found in God. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Could you tell a little about yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of writing.
Listeners Special.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this warm, beautiful Sunday, August 27th, 2023. I'm Atefer Fani hosting this program today. Listeners Special is a Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. Tell us which program or programs you like the most. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Please keep us company until the end of the program. Welcome back. This is Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world from Najmuddin from Bangladesh. Najmuddin is one of our old and regular listeners.